If you would open your Bibles to Genesis 25, we're going to be looking at this chapter this morning, the first portion of Genesis 25, 1 through 18. That's right at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, so we're only a few page turns in. Genesis 25, 1 through 18. Please join me in a prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, we ask for the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. We confess that as people that still struggle with a sinful nature, our minds are darkened. We need your grace. We need your Spirit to show us your truth, to reveal your written word to us. And we ask that this morning. Help us to see what's here, to teach us, and to apply it so we can live more faithfully before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin with Scripture this morning, so let us give our attention to God's Word, Genesis 25. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Ledushim, and Lemim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward toward the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai-Roi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments: 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. So ends the reading of God's word to us. Sometimes we can look at different things. Sometimes we can look at the same picture, and see different things. There's a classic example of an illustration, and at first glance, someone looking at it says, well, that's a picture of a duck. I can clearly see the bill there, and there's his eye, and the back of his head, and his neck. And then someone else can come along and say, no, that's not a duck, that's a rabbit. Those are his ears sticking out the back, and there's his eye, and that's his mouth, and then his neck. And depending on your perspective, it can look like either one. It's either a duck or a rabbit. It's the same picture, but it's considered or regarded as differently depending on the one viewing the image. And in the end, there is no right or wrong answer, because the picture is a picture of both. It's designed to look like both. The person who originally came up with the illustration drew this so that it could be viewed and seen as either one. It's both a duck and a rabbit. And the world sometimes makes the mistake of thinking this way about the things of God and spiritual things. Each person has their own perspective. Each person has their own opinion. It's equally valid. And because of that, it doesn't matter. In the end, it could be a duck or it could be a rabbit. It's a duck. You're right. No, it's a rabbit. Well, you're right too. God saves those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You're right. No, God saves all people. Well, you're right too. It doesn't matter. At least that's the way the world approaches it. And if that's true, there could be no spiritual distinction between people. If there really is no difference, then there is no line and it all kind of blends in together. But is that how God views people? What does God see when he looks at people? Does he regard everyone the same way? Or does God regard his chosen people differently than everyone else? Of course, it's the latter. God regards his chosen people differently than everyone else. So this is not like the rabbit and the duck. This is not one of those cases where it doesn't really matter. This is no longer a duck-rabbit thing where both answers are equally valid based on the perspective because God has spoken. That's the difference. God has spoken. And God makes distinction between people based on the spiritual reality of whether or not someone is in covenant with him through faith in Jesus Christ. God bases his distinctions, God regards his chosen people differently because he has chosen them. And he bases it on the spiritual reality of where people are in Christ. So when we look at Genesis 25, 1 through 18 this morning, we're actually going to see a very simple message. Very simple, straightforward. In this first part of Genesis 25, it teaches us that God's chosen people are regarded differently than everyone else. That's it. But it comes across very clear, very strong. It's very evident. We're going to see this with Isaac and Ishmael. We're going to see it with Abraham and everyone else. And then, of course, we're going to unpack this. We're going to see how this continues into the New Testament. How does this work and what does this look like on this side of the cross, past, post-cross, for those who are in Christ? So beginning at verse 1 through 4, we're looking at what this looks like with Abraham, with his descendants. And we see right away that Abraham, in addition to Sarah, took another wife. Her name was Keturah. It's a good old trivia question. What was Abraham's other wife's name? It's a good Bible trivia question. But her name is Keturah. And we're not sure when this happened. It could be after Sarah died. It could be before Sarah died. We're not told exactly when it was. If it was after Sarah died, then this seems very remarkable because it's already after Abraham has been shocked that God would give him children 100 years old and post 100 years old. So very unusual, but we just don't know. The point is he does take another wife and he does have other children. And so we see a genealogy, we see a listing of children, of sons, and the sons of those sons. And so given the purposeful nature of the layout of Scripture, it might prompt us to ask, well, why is that there? Why do we have this list of Abraham's sons through Keturah? It's significant because God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 13 and Genesis 15, if you remember, was that he would give him descendants. His offspring would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as the stars in the sky. And so this is part of the fulfillment of God's covenantal promise to Abraham that he would have numerous offspring. This is further evidence of that promise being fulfilled. Sons and the sons of those sons. But then, curiously, we're told this, right at the very end of verse 4, the beginning of verse 5, the contrast is meant to stand out and get our attention. Look at the way it's said. All these were children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Isaac is given everything, despite the fact that he had all these other sons. We saw Isaac and Ishmael, and we saw the distinction that God made between those two sons. Now he's making a distinction between all the sons of Abraham. All others are sent away with gifts, meaning monetary gifts, to the east. Where? Away from Isaac. Away from Isaac. So Abraham is not being unfair here. Abraham is being faithful to what God had revealed to him. Abraham is taking steps to ensure and to guard that that son of promise is the sole heir. The son of promise, Isaac, is the one who inherits everything, not everybody else. So with this contrast between all these children and then all is given to Isaac, and all these, this language, this is like high visibility yellow paint. It's all over there showing us God distinguishes and regards his chosen people differently than everybody else, even the sons of Abraham, differently, because Isaac was chosen by God and all of their sons were not. We don't want to miss it. It's a very simple message. Again, we've seen it before, and the Bible took careful attention to make sure that we saw the difference between Isaac and Ishmael, and Isaac was the one cast out. Isaac's the son of promise. Now it's doing the same thing with all other sons. Not him, not him, not him, not him. Him, this one, Isaac, he gets everything because he's chosen. And God regards his chosen people differently than everyone else. Abraham is cooperating with God's promise to deliver that ultimate singular offspring, the one that was promised in Genesis 3:15, the one that would come down through the descendants of Adam, Seth, Noah, Abraham, ultimately Isaac, and then Jacob, who would be renamed Israel, then his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and ultimately, of course, Jesus. So Abraham's being faithful. He's following God. This is part of that promise. That's why we see, remember, that's why we see so many genealogies in the Old Testament, is to show us that unbroken chain. Isaac is one of those links in the unbroken chain that will ultimately lead to Jesus. Matthew starts off with a genealogy showing us that unbroken chain. Isaac is the chosen offspring that would serve as God's line of descendants, bringing about the ultimate offspring, Jesus. Now, I want to make sure we understand here, this doesn't mean that anyone outside of this unbroken chain that's leading up to Jesus has no chance of salvation. Let's understand that. It's not that, if you weren't part of this immediate line of descendants, then you had no hope. It's not that today, especially under the New Covenant, if you somehow have Ishmael blood in your veins, or if you have one of these other sons born of Keturah's blood in your veins for some reason, that you're somehow automatically excluded from the kingdom of God. That's not what the Bible's teaching here. This is showing us the unique line that would produce Jesus, the unbroken chain. Of course, today, it does not matter whose blood is running through your veins at all. It is through faith in Christ that God regards his chosen people. So we need to make sure we understand that. Verse 7 tells us that Abraham was gathered to his people. We have a description of his death, 175 years old, not bad. Most of us don't make it to 75. Even less to 100, let alone 175. This is not something that happens very often. Gathered to his people. Who are his people? Who are Abraham's people that he's being gathered to? The people that have gone before him and placed their faith in God for their salvation. So this is not Abraham's neighbors. This is not Abraham's co-workers. This is not Abraham's friends, and it's not even all of his family members that he has blood relations to. This is those that have gone before him and have placed their faith in God for their salvation. Verse 8, Isaac and Ishmael, both sons show up at dad's funeral. They're both there. But notice the order that they're listed. Ishmael's the oldest. Ishmael, technically, firstborn. But Isaac's mentioned first. Again, high visibility, yellow pain. God regards his chosen people differently than everyone else. Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac is the one who's going to get the inheritance. Isaac gets everything. Ishmael, no, does not get the spiritual inheritance. Abraham is buried next to Sarah in the same tomb in the land that is his. We've talked about this several times. Remember that representing God's fulfillment of giving him the promised land. This is part of that promised land. He actually owns part of it. That promise is being fulfilled slowly but surely. Verse 11, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. The Bible's going out of its way. There's some more of that high visibility yellow paint. Look, Isaac is the one that gets blessed by God. Both sons were there, but Isaac gets the blessing, not Ishmael. It's just Isaac. Why? God regards his chosen people differently than everyone else. And then finally, Beer Lahai Roy, this is where he ends up settling. If you recall, this is where God encountered or ran into or spoke to Hagar, Genesis 16, 13 through 14. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It was between Kadesh and Bered. So what is this telling us? It's telling us that there once was a place marked off by Hagar and Ishmael, once was a place that was considered special for those two people, now becomes Isaac's. Isaac moves in. This is now his area, his land. What was once a place of refuge for Hagar and Ishmael has now become Isaac's dwelling place. And then we have the last section, Ishmael gathered to his people. So verses 12 and 6 through 16, we've got another genealogy. Now again, if we consider the layout of Scripture, this is purposeful. So we've got genealogy, Abraham's death, genealogy. So nice little bookends surrounding Abraham's death description. These are the descendants of Ishmael, not the sons of Keturah. And we're told that they receive an earthly blessing. This is from Genesis 17. Remember, God promised that Ishmael would also be raised up into a great nation. He would have descendants. They would be 12 princes. Well, that's exactly what we find here. Here's this, the genealogy, language about 12 princes. Promise fulfilled. God did it. Not spiritual inheritance, earthly blessing, but no spiritual inheritance. And then verse 17, Ishmael died after 137 years, and there's that same phrase, was gathered to his people. Who are Ishmael's people? Are they the same people as Abraham's? No. No, Ishmael's people are not the people of God. They're not the same as Abraham's people. Ishmael's people are all those outside of God's covenant community. Ishmael's people are those that have gone before him who have not placed their faith and trust in God for their salvation. So Cain, Ham, the inhabitants of Sodom, those are Ishmael's people. Remember, the New Testament removes any doubt about this. We turn to Galatians and we see very explicit language. Ishmael, cast out. Hagar, representing those in the flesh, not saved, not part of God's people. Do not inherit spiritual blessings. They are juxtaposed with the people of God. The Bible makes it very clear. No, these are not the ones that are God's people. They're the ones that are cast out. So we don't have to wonder or second guess what's going on here. They're cut off from God and cast out from his presence. Again, God's chosen people regarded differently than everyone else. It's a very simple message, and it comes across several times throughout this short passage. Finally, in verse 18, it says, he settled over against all his kinsmen. So this is a final note telling us about Ishmael's settlement. This is almost word for word from Genesis 16. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. And you remember when we talked about it, this was the Bible's way of describing Ishmael, saying he's going to be a troublemaker. His life is going to be characterized by violence in opposition to those around him. He's going to be fighting all the time. There's going to be hostility. God's chosen people are regarded differently than everyone else. It's a very simple message. Now, to the original readers, as they were taking this in and reading through Genesis for the first time, after the Exodus, before going into the Promised Land, they would have heard this and have been encouraged. They would have heard this message. Pay attention, people of God. He regards you differently than everyone else. You do not have to fear as you go into the Promised Land. You must go in confidently, knowing that God is with you. It doesn't matter if they're larger than you. It doesn't matter if their armies look more powerful than you. God regards you differently. He is with you, and you will be victorious. You have nothing to fear. That would have been encouraging. That would have been a strong message of encouragement that they needed to hear. Because of that spiritual reality, because of your connection to God through faith, because you are part of His chosen people, God is with you. That would have been good to hear. So today, it's a little different. It's not if we're blood descendants of Abraham. It's not if we can trace our lineage back to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It has nothing to do with that. Today, it has everything to do with faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are Christ's are God's chosen people. The Bible goes out of its way to reveal this to us. Let's go to Galatians 3. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." That kind of says it all right there. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. That's who the people of God are. Those who have faith in Christ. "For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." That's very clear. These are the people of God today. The people of God, God's chosen people, the ones that He regards differently than everyone else, are those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's who the people of God are. If you're Christ's, you're part of God's people. That's where the dividing line is. The dividing line is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. God's chosen people are regarded differently, and those people are those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Again, we view this a little differently today. There were a couple of city workers that were seasonal, and they were hired on to take care of the grass cutting and the lawn maintenance. So they had, you know, the big mowers and the weed eaters, and they would cut the grass at the parks and at City Hall and the police station and things like that, and the cemetery. They had a city-owned cemetery. And it was one hot summer day, and they were at their mid-morning break. It was 9:30, and so they grabbed their coolers and they sat down underneath a shade tree and began to sip on their water. And one of the workers looked at the other one and said, "Do you ever think about death?" And the worker replied, "No. No. You?" "Well, once in a while, like when we're in the middle of a cemetery like this." He said, you mean to tell me as we're mowing all these and going around all these gravestones, you don't think about death?" And he said, "No." He said, "No, it doesn't make any difference. Why think about death?" He said, "We're alive right now. It's time to live." And they said, "Besides, it doesn't matter. We all end up in the same place. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're a good person or a bad person, or if you're a Christian or an atheist. Look, we all end up in the same place. It doesn't make any difference. Why think about it?" And the other worker nodded as if he had made some profound point, said, "Oh, okay. Well, what are you doing this weekend?" And they moved on with their conversation. It makes immeasurable difference. It makes an infinite difference on whether or not you are part of God's chosen people or outside of God's chosen people. It's not a duck-rabbit thing. It's not one of those things where it depends on your perspective or your opinion. There is an eternal difference, but the world continually spews lies. You've heard these before. There is no difference. We shouldn't focus on our differences. It doesn't matter. All paths lead to God. All beliefs are the same. No one can make exclusive truth claims. How arrogant, how elitist. In fact, that's hate speech, to say that God favors a group of people over and against another group. How dare you? There are no chosen people. Those are lies, ultimately from our enemy Satan. Hear the truth of God. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the truth. You are a chosen people. God does regard his chosen people differently than everyone else. That's the truth of God. What a difference it makes. Our God is a God of order, not chaos and confusion. He has clearly defined lines and distinctions, and he has drawn that line, and that line is Jesus Christ. What a difference it makes. As God's chosen people, we're set apart, we're regarded differently. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been declared righteous. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. He gives us all his spiritual promises. Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing has been given to you in Christ Jesus. You are co-heirs with Christ, recipients of God's grace. And because of these spiritual realities, God looks upon you differently than he does everyone else. Immeasurable difference. This is so clearly taught in the Old Testament and New Testament. So how do we apply this? How do we go about applying this? We recognize this. We're not like the city worker, okay? We're not sitting around making philosophical assumptions based on our own opinions. We recognize that there is a difference. We don't think that we all end up in the same place. So it doesn't matter. So in light of this truth that we already recognize, how do we apply that? What would be a good takeaway? Well, first of all, I think it's important to come back to this, to emphasize it, to be reminded of it, because there's always a temptation among God's people to not draw that line. There's always a temptation to become sympathetic because we want all people to come to Christ, because we do love others, because we care so passionately about people's salvation. We want them to come to Christ. We want them to be saved. And so there's always been a temptation throughout church history, especially today in the modern times, to relax, to what I call lower the bar below the cross. There's a temptation. It happens with individuals, it happens with whole churches, it happens with whole denominations. And before you know it, Christians are saying things like, well, I know that they're not living a repentant lifestyle, but they claim to be Christians. In fact, they go to church. I know that they're living this lifestyle. I know that this person is saying, I'm not repenting. This is who I am. This is just my identity. I'm going to continue living like fill in the blank, X, Y, Z, whatever it is. And I'm in Christ. And the church looks at that and scratches her head and says, well, I guess if you proclaim Jesus as Lord, yeah, I guess you're saved. They're lowering the bar below the cross. We can't lower the bar below the commands of Christ. We can't say repentance doesn't matter. But the church does that all the time. Believers do it as well. They want to believe. They say, well, you know, especially family members, loved ones, we say, well, I know they didn't live outwardly for Christ. I know they didn't go to church, and I know they never talked about their faith, but I think it was a private faith with them. I think it, you know, in their heart they really did believe. So cut off from Christ their entire life, nothing to do with Christ Church, never been baptized. Yet we're going to regard them as recipients of God's grace? I don't think so. Well, you don't know their heart. You don't. Yeah, that's true. We do know what the Bible tells us, though. We do know what it looks like for someone to follow Christ, and it doesn't look like that. So there's a temptation to lower the bar. Other religions. You've heard the argument, well, millions of people can't be wrong. They can, and they are. What about all those faiths? What about all those religions? They've got to have some kernel of truth. Don't you think? God's gracious, isn't he? His tent is large, and I think we need to accommodate for that. We can't box God in and say he's only like this. I think in the end, we have to hold up our hands and say, who's to say? God's spoken. It doesn't work. But they were so kind. They were so generous. They were such giving people. They had such good hearts. God's going to send them to hell for not believing in the right thing? What does Scripture say? So I think one of the biggest takeaways when we see this so clearly taught, this simple message that God regards his chosen people differently than everyone else, I think we need to hold that line and not drop the bar any lower than the cross. Now, we definitely don't want to elevate it above the cross, and the church has done that too. But that's not what we're seeing today in the modern church. We're not seeing the bar raised above the cross. What we're seeing is the bar being lowered lower than the cross, and we're not going to do that. I think another takeaway is, in addition to this status, we have responsibility. Notice you are a chosen race that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him. When was the last time we proclaimed the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? When was the last time you proclaimed the excellencies? When we think about the responsibility that is there with this chosen status of proclaiming him, we don't want to make the mistake of comparing ourselves to our neighbors or friends or family or coworkers and those outside of Christ. Of course they're not proclaiming the excellencies. They haven't been brought out of the darkness yet. So we don't want to compare ourselves with them. Who do we want to compare ourselves with? How about the heroes of the faith? We can look to Scripture. We've seen Abraham's faith being tested in Genesis. We've seen him being polished and coming out shining. That's who we can look to. We can look to historical examples of Christians who have fought the good fight throughout history of the church. And we can look around us today. We can look around at people who are running faster than we are spiritually. Do you know what I mean by that? There's always somebody who's running faster than you are spiritually and who can challenge you. There's people that are running faster than me. There's people that are running faster than you. Look to those people. Not in the sense of shaming ourselves or thinking we have to cookie cutter copy whatever they're doing, but challenging yourself to run faster spiritually. There's a responsibility proclaiming the excellencies. When it comes to being used by God, when it comes to making a kingdom impact, look around. Who's out there that's running faster than you? And then remember this, when it comes to things like this, when it comes to our responsibility before God in proclaiming and being the people that we're chosen to be, accept responsibility, reject passivity. Accept responsibility, reject passivity. Accept the challenges. Accept the responsibility of running faster. You've been chosen that you may proclaim. So God has chosen his people, and he always makes a distinction between his people and everyone else. We're not to lower the bar lower than the cross, and we want to accept that responsibility. Abraham, we're told, was gathered to his people, and Ishmael was gathered to his people, we're told. Let's look at Matthew 13, 24 through 30 briefly. This isn't on the screen or printed. Just listen and follow along. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your fields? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Abraham was gathered to his people. Ishmael was gathered to his people. Abraham was gathered to the chosen people of God, those who trusted God and put their faith in him for their salvation. Ishmael was gathered to those who did not. And Jesus teaches the same truth. I guess the city worker was wrong. We don't all end up in the same place. When we look at people, we cannot discern someone's spiritual position, standing before God, but God can. He sees perfectly. And he has told us in his word, he makes a distinction between his chosen people, those who are in Christ through faith, and everybody else, based on the spiritual reality of being justified before God because the righteousness of Christ has been credited to us through faith. God's people are regarded differently. We're not to lower the bar below the cross, and we're to accept the responsibility of being his chosen people. Amen. Father, so often we have to confess that this is not in the forefront of our minds. And Father, forgive us if we've ever been tempted to think that maybe this isn't the case. Forgive us when we're tempted to lower the bar, even under the banner of showing compassion and mercy, Father, which we do want to extend to all people. But Father, you have placed this line here for a reason. And it is dishonoring to you to ignore it or say that it doesn't matter. Father, we ask by your Holy Spirit's power and by your grace that we would live into the people that you have chosen us to be. Help us proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of the darkness and into your marvelous light. Amen.